He was teaching his bar mitzvah class, and he said, the Jewish people have a long history. We're observing our 5,781st year as a people. And consider that the Chinese people, for example, have only observed 4,714 years as a people. Now, what does that mean to you? After a moment of silence, a chubby student raised his hand. Yes, David, Rabbi Irving said, what does it mean to you? Well, David replied, it means that for 1,067 years, the Jewish people had to go without Chinese food. So I want to start out today with a little disclaimer. Last week, I spoke about a over-the-counter natural supplement that some have said is helpful in both preventing and treating COVID. And I just wanted to make sure that everybody understood that that was in no way saying we should stop any of the other things we're doing to avoid and resist COVID. That was quercetin, by the way, and if you're interested about that and you haven't heard about it, you can come see me after the service. So today, I'm going to talk again about what's happening in the nation, and I've got a little bit of blowback from last week because I talked about what's happening in our nation and attitudes of, well, this is divisive, it's of this world, and I should give spiritual messages. Well, I hope that you can see, as I can see, that what's going on around us is very spiritual. It is a war in the spirit realm that is overflowing into the physical realm. And the Holy Spirit's intent with this message is to help all who hear it here and online deal with this chaos going on in our nation and the world, certainly the virus, but also the election and the fraud, the accusations against our president, the censorship, which is huge right now, and of course, we're coming up on another impeachment. So that's a lot to deal with. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you to our prayer leaders, to Ava and Judith and Mark, because I had a very, very significant revelation in preparing this message about the importance. The prayer leaders, when the quarantine first started, the leadership got together and we prayed about what to do. And one of the things that came out of that meeting was to start having telephone prayer meetings and Zoom prayer meetings. And so for 10 months now, since the quarantines began, we've been gathering together in these times. There's one at 8 o'clock every morning during the week. There's a Thursday night one. There's Tuesday night, I believe, in Spanish. There's Monday night in Spanish. There's before the service. A lot more prayer than we did before the virus started. And I didn't really realize the importance of it until I was about to prepare this message. And I realized that it's through my participation in those that I get to hear your hearts. I get to know what you guys are struggling with, because when people are praying together, they pour out, this is what I'm praying for, this is what is on my heart, this is what I'm struggling, this is the things that I'm facing. And without those prayer meetings, I would have no idea, because we don't have any other fellowship times right now. So I want to encourage you, if you're not part of those prayer meetings, to get involved with one, because it's a great way to have those connections. The power of praying together, I just saw a whole new dimension of it. The power of praying together is that you get to hear the other people in your prayer group's hearts. You get to know what's on their hearts, and you get to be able to agree with them and pray, and it is so powerful. I hear what I've been hearing when I've been participating is, in these prayer meetings, is people praying, fasting, doing research, sharing information, confronting all on the things that are going on around us in this world, crying out to God for justice, for the truth, to overcome lies, to tear down the strongholds that oppose the Spirit of God in these times. So, you see, we're not gathered in a vacuum, even here today. We're not insulated from what's going on in the world around us. We're in danger right now as a nation of losing our freedom to worship, our freedom of speech, our freedom of assembly. So how can I not seek to encourage you all to continue to stand for righteousness? How can I not expose evil that's opposing what God is doing? How can I not try to help each of you walk with the Lord through these dangerous, troubling times? And how can I not talk about the spiritual warfare that we need to do? So, if I was distressed last week in the message that I shared by Congress not looking at the evidence of fraud in the election, and then blaming President Trump for an intervention, for the insurrection at the Capitol, which I believe was incited probably by two groups. Those who opposed President Trump and wanted to make it bad for him, and some crazies who were part of the Trump group. I think there were both of them there. But obviously, they blamed the president. And I listened, and I want to encourage you, you can hear his whole speech. It's online, it's on YouTube, you can listen. It's about an hour long of the speech that he gave at that rally. He did not incite any violence at that speech. In fact, he said, we're going to peacefully walk down Pennsylvania Avenue to the Capitol. But that's what he's being accused of. But I'm even more distressed by what's happened since last Saturday. And that is the social media blocking everything that they want to block, starting out with any mention of election fraud. If you put stop the steal on something that you put up on Facebook, immediately it'll be blocked. Banning the President of the United States from YouTube and Twitter, firing people who support the president, and blocking conservative news sites. Parler, an alternative to Facebook, was gaining many, many people, and they basically shut it down. They shut it down. The tech giant shut it down. Companies taking action against employees who they perceive as not agreeing with their political stand. This is totalitarian censorship, and we have to speak out against this because it is very, very dangerous. So with that introduction, today I was led to share a different perspective on what's happening around us and some direction from the Bible on how to deal with it. And this was inspired, and I hope she's listening. I'm not going to say her last name, but it's one of our prayer warriors, Carol. It was inspired by two of our prayer warriors. First of all, Carol, if you were on the prayer line on Tuesday morning, she shared this. She was following the reading plan that many of us follow. And so she was reading the last chapters of Luke when all of this is going down. And she was struck by how what was happening to our president was so similar to what happened to Yeshua in his last days. Now, and not way saying that the president is like Yeshua, but what was happening to him, and I'm going to explain that more later. But before I go there, to understand, I want to just share what I see through my spiritual eyes of the conflict that we are in. America was founded on biblical values. And we managed to try to follow those values for about 200 years. And although we fell short, we definitely fell short in some areas, we experienced God's blessing, and we did better than any nation has ever done before or since in following those biblical values. In the 1960s, our government began to intentionally turn away by replacing God's laws and values with human traditions and values. The government justified this turn by saying it was to protect the rights of certain people who did not want to live according to biblical values. So let me give you a little list of this. Ignoring the Bible's teaching on the importance of the word and of prayer, our government removed prayer and the Ten Commandments from schools and public buildings. Why? To avoid infringing on the rights of atheists. And then ignoring God's commandment not to murder, our government legalized abortion. Why? To avoid infringing on the reproductive rights of women with unwanted pregnancies. And then ignoring God's commandment not to commit adultery or lust in your heart, our government legalized pornography in print and online. And why? to avoid infringing on the rights of people who want to publish or view porn. Ignoring God's declaration that homosexuality is an abomination and his intention for marriage to be between one man and one woman, our government legalized same-sex marriage. Why? To avoid infringing on the rights of homosexuals. And again, ignoring God's declaration that he created us male and female, our government legalized the right of transgender men to use women's bathrooms, shower rooms, locker rooms, and compete in women's athletics. Why? To avoid infringing on the rights of people who choose to change their identity, change their gender. And then ignoring God's commands to abide by the laws of the nation, our government stopped enforcing certain laws, specifically immigration laws. Again, why? To avoid infringing on the rights of illegal immigrants, people who were breaking the law. And then ignoring God's command to bless Israel, our government often sided with her enemies. Why? Because her enemies hated Israel and her enemies controlled the world's oil supply. And then ignoring our nation's godly foundation and the history of our godly role in the world history, especially our defeat of Nazi Germany, of Japan, of the Soviet Union, our government allowed our schools to teach our children that our nation is evil. Why? To destroy the biblical foundation of our nation. These are all spiritual issues. There's no way of denying them. They are spiritual issues. They are trying to destroy what the values that were implanted in this nation at its founding. Now, that turning away was strongly resisted by President Reagan in the 1980s, and again by President Bush in the 2000s, and then it returned and became even stronger, up until January 20th, 2017, when President Trump was inaugurated and began to turn us back by appointing pro-life justices to the Supreme Court, by encouraging energy independence so we would not be controlled by the rich Middle East oil nations who hate Israel, and supporting Israel, declaring Jerusalem and the Golan to be part of Israel, moving our embassy to Jerusalem, negotiating peace with Arab nations. And he began to enforce our immigration laws. And he opposed the school curriculums that taught that America is evil. So what I hope you can all see here is that President Trump has been a reformer. Can you see that? He's working to return the U.S. to our biblical values. But many of those in power have strenuously opposed his reforms. Now, here's the thing that I found so interesting, is that the Bible records several times when those in power were confronted by a reformer. You know what a reformer is called in the Bible? A prophet. Who said that? A prophet. A prophet. The Bible records several times when those in power were confronted by a prophet. And that's one of the roles of prophets, to confront those in power with their sin, with their turning away from God. Now, let me name some prophets here, and immediately we say, oh yeah, that's what they did. Elijah, Nathan, Jonah, Jeremiah, Yochanan the Immerser, or John the Baptizer. They were reformers. Now, two of them, Nathan and Jonah's case, those in power, after they were confronted, they repented. The city of Nineveh was saved. The kingdom of David was saved. But in Elijah, Jeremiah, and Yochanan's case, those confronted, do you know what they tried to do? Get rid of the prophet. Get rid of the prophet. Elijah was confronted King Ahab. King Ahab of Israel and his queen, Jezebel. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 18, that's the first verse I've got up there. It is you and your father's house, Elijah said, by forsaking the mitzvot, the commandments of Adonai the Lord, and going after the Baalim, the false gods. And because Ahab did not repent, judgment came on Israel in the form of a drought. What did King Ahab do? He searched for Elijah, seeking to kill him. And Elijah had to live in hiding in the wilderness for 3 years. Then Elijah turned the people back to the Lord, and he killed the prophets of Baal, and listen to what happened next. 1 Kings 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel, the queen, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and worse, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. In other words, she was going to kill him. So again, Elijah had to flee into the wilderness. Now, in the New Covenant, Yochanan confronted Herod over his marrying his sister-in-law. Herod put him in prison. But he was afraid to kill him because the people considered Yochanan a prophet. But eventually, Herod had him executed. Now, here's a way that's going to kind of make your mind shift a lot. We all think of Yeshua as our Savior and Lord, right? He was also a prophet. And he was a reformer. He was a reformer like we just cited. In Israel, in New Covenant times, the religious leaders were the government. The Romans oversaw everything, but the religious leaders basically set the tone. So listen to some of the things that Yeshua said about those religious leaders. In Matthew 23:14, woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim or Pharisees, for you swallow up widows' houses while making a show of davening, which is praying, at great length. Because of this, your punishment will be all the worse. So he accused the religious leaders of false piety and taking advantage of the poor. Verse 23, woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim. You pay your tithes of mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the Torah, justice, mercy, and trust. These are the things you should have attended to without neglecting the others. So he accused the religious leaders again of hypocrisy, obeying God about small things, but not standing up for the important things, like justice, mercy, and truth. Probably, in not standing up for justice, they were taking bribes and letting people be bribed in the courts. And then in Mark chapter 7:13, thus with your tradition, which you had handed down to you, you nullify the word of God, and you do other things like this. So here he accused the religious leaders of replacing God's laws with the traditions of men, which, by the way, is what non-Messianic Jewish religious leaders still do today. They give the Talmud, which is the traditions of men, greater authority than the Torah, which is the word of God. Luke 11:46, Yeshua said, woe to you Torah experts too. You load people down with burdens they can hardly bear, and you won't lift a finger to help them. This is another accusation of giving the traditions of men authority over the word of God, because the traditions of men have way more rules that you have to keep, and they become a burden upon people, which is what life is like amongst Orthodox Jews today. Exactly. Matthew 23:13, woe to you hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim, for you are shutting the kingdom of heavens in people's faces, neither entering yourselves nor allowing those who wish to enter to do so. Whoa. Do you see a modern day application of that? What happens in the Jewish community when somebody starts to have an interest in Yeshua? Oh no, we got to shut that door. We can't let them. Accusing the religious leaders of keeping the people from following the Messiah. Following him. That's what Yeshua was saying. And again, it's still being done today. With all that, what bothered the religious leaders most about Yeshua was that he would not submit to their authority. They had decided that healing was work, and therefore a violation of Shabbat. You could not heal anybody on Shabbat. And they came against Yeshua for having healed people on Shabbat. And as they confronted him, there was a man there with a crippled hand. And Yeshua said to them, and this is Matthew 12, verse 12, what is permitted on Shabbat is to do good. Verse 13, then to the man he said, hold out your hand. And he held it out, and it became restored as sound as the other one. And now listen to this, verse 16. But the Purushim went out and began plotting how they might do away with Yeshua. So his refusal to submit to their authority was their motivation for doing away with him, having him executed. But they also feared that many of the people were being drawn to follow him, and fearing that he would take power away from them. And they knew they couldn't arrest him openly because many of the people adored him. He had taught, healed, and delivered many of them. So the religious leaders looked for a way to arrest Yeshua away from any crowds. See, if they did it while he was teaching in public, the people would protect him. And it was hard for them to do that because he kept moving around. So they found a follower, Judas, Yehuda in Hebrew, who was willing to betray Yeshua. What would we call him today? Anybody hear the term whistleblower?
No.
Whistleblower. And they went after him in the middle of the night. And of course, Yeshua could have overwhelmed them with his supernatural power, but he didn't because he knew it was his destiny to be tried and executed. But then what did they do? They brought him into an illegal court proceeding because it was the middle of the night. You weren't allowed to have court proceedings in the middle of the night. And they called witnesses to make false accusations against him. But the witnesses' testimonies were contradictory. Oh, does that sound somewhat familiar? Then they accused Yeshua of blaspheming by him saying he was equal with God. So they took him to the governor, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and appealed to him to execute Yeshua. And they have falsely accused him of inciting revolution against Rome, twisting his words to say he declared to be the king of Israel, challenging Roman authority. And when Pilate refused, what did they do? They incited a mob to slander him. Well, no, I'm sorry. What did they do with Pilate? They told Pilate they would tell his superiors. They would slander him before his superiors and get him in trouble with the higher-up Roman authorities. And then they incited a mob to demand his crucifixion. And who is in that mob? Well, probably people who didn't like his preaching, who had been convicted of their sins by it, but didn't repent and wanted to get rid of him. And so the authorities managed to get the governor to order his execution and a mob to be supportive, and he was crucified. Now, do you guys see any parallels in current events there? Again, I'm not saying in any way, I'm not exalting the president here, saying he's like Yeshua. He's human, and he has plenty of faults, as I do. But what was happening to him was so similar to it. Like the prophets, President Trump is a reformer. He came to drain the swamp. And the swamp dwellers are those in authority, in government, in media, in business, and in education. And they are the ones who do not fear the Lord and are there for their own advancement rather than for the good of the people. They are the ones who support our turning away from biblical values and are led by political expediency and the wisdom of men. So from day one of President Trump's first term, there have been constant attempts to take him out, twisting his words, taking them out of context to make them seem racist. That was one of the first ones. False accusations of Russian collusion by a whistleblower. And it took 3 years to prove that they were false. Accusation by a whistleblower of bribery in a phone call with the president of Ukraine, which turned out to not convict him of. Accusation of inciting insurrection and causing the riot at the Capitol just in the last few days. Accusation of destroying democracy by contesting the election. When if you look at 2016, the Democrats contested the election all over the place. And they were not accused by the Republicans of inciting insurrection and destroying democracy. So his ability to communicate with the nation through social media was blocked. And he has now been impeached again, setting up a second trial in the Senate. Amazing. Do you see the parallel? Twisted words, false accusation, court trials, whistleblowers. It's as if it could have been written today. It's amazing. So many of us are very distressed, frustrated, infuriated, frightened by all this. So in the time I have left, we're going to look at what we can learn from Scripture that will help us get through all this. And this time, it came from a word from Elaine. So thank you, Elaine. And this was Thursday morning. And Elaine had this word on Thursday morning, was that things are not as they seem. Remember that? Things are not as they seem. God is not asleep. He has not wandered away. He's still around. He's doing things, but they are not always visible to us. Okay? So I want to read to you some verses from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. This is where, it wasn't David, because it says it was a psalm of Asaph. This is where Asaph discovered that things are not as they seemed. Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly slid out from under me, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains at their death. Their body is healthy. They have none of humanity's problems, and nor are they plagued like others. Therefore, they put on pride as a necklace, and violence wraps around them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They scoff and wickedly plan evil. From on high they threaten. They set their mouths against heaven. Their tongues struts through the earth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. So that was where Asaph was at. And then these amazing verses, verse 16. But when I tried to make sense of this, it was troubling in my eyes. Anybody troubled? Verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God and perceived their end. 18, surely you put them in slippery places. You hurled them down to destruction. 19, how suddenly they became a ruin, terminated, consumed by terrors. So in the sanctuary, what does that mean? In God's presence. Asaph learned that things were not as they seemed, that God was going to judge the unrighteous. If Asaph didn't see it happen in this life, God assured him it would happen in the next life. Things were happening, I'll give you another example of this, during the 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. But they were invisible. They were invisible to Yeshua's followers who were mourning. Things were not as they seemed. Yeshua, while they were mourning during those 3 days, went into heaven and offered his own blood of atonement before God's throne. He descended into hell, took the keys to hell and death from Satan. He led those in Abraham's bosom into heaven. You can applaud, yes. He began preparing a place for us in heaven. So, what is God doing in all this going on in our nation? Seems like nothing. But things are not as they seem. They're not. First of all, he's revealing among our leaders in government, business, media, and education who has real fear of the Lord and is really standing for biblical values and who has a fear of man and is compromising their stand for those values when their career or reputation is threatened. He's shining his light on those leaders and is revealing their true values. If the truth is not revealed now, that's okay. It'll be revealed in the next life. It'll be revealed in the next life. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says this, moreover, I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word they have spoken. Yes. This is speaking of judgment in the next life. So if we and they are going to have to give an account for every careless word, how much more will we and they have to give an account for our intentional words, especially in those who are opposing the will of God? Luke chapter 12, verse 2. There's nothing covered up that will not be uncovered, or hidden that will not become known. Verse 3, what you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the housetops. Well, so far we focused on what happened to the prophet. But something also happened to those in authority who opposed him. Their evil was exposed. History tells us that Herod soon suffered a great defeat in battle. And historians attribute that to his executing Jochanan. Ahab and Jezebel, well, you probably know the story there. They were executed by Jehu. And something also happened to the prophet's followers. When the prophet was attacked by the authorities, his followers were forced to take sides. One or the other. Stand with him and risk being attacked by the same authorities, or deny him and join those who were attacking him. So things are not as they seem. The true position of each of the reforming prophet's followers is being revealed. The same thing happens with Yeshua. The evil in those authorities, the entire Sanhedrin, except Joseph of Arimathea, was exposed. And history tells us that years later, they were all killed or exiled by the Romans. Yeshua's followers were first forced to take sides too. We don't know how many did, but we know Judas betrayed him, and 120 continued to trust in him, probably more. Because there was another factor at work, and that factor is at work now. In John chapter 20, verse 19, this is on the day of his resurrection, it says this, in the evening that same day, the first day of the week, when the Talmudim, the disciples, were gathered together behind locked doors out of fear of the Judeans. You see, there was a fear factor working in all this. They were in fear that if they stuck with him, the religious authorities who executed him would come after them. But then, in the verse 19, Yeshua came, stood in the middle and said, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And he continued to be with them for 40 days, teaching them. And then there was a very interesting period of time, 10 days, when things were not as they seemed. Because Yeshua had gone back to be with the Father, and the disciples had no direction other than to stay in Jerusalem and pray. They did not know what was going on in the spirit world, but things were not as they seemed. Because during those 10 days, Yeshua was doing an amazing work in the spirit realm that enabled him to send the Holy Spirit and fill the disciples. And when the Moad of Shavuot came, 10 days later, the 120 were filled with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, then Kepha or Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to address them. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to overcome the fear of persecution and share the good news about Yeshua with a hostile crowd. And Peter and the others continued to trust and follow him, risking their lives. So there have been two groups among President Trump's supporters. Those who said they were as allies in draining the swamp until the drainage project got too close to where they actually lived in the swamp. How did it get close? Well, when it looked like public opinion was turning against the president, and if they stuck with him, their careers, their reputations, their financial support might disappear, they turned against him. And I've been amazed to see some whom I greatly respected turn against him at this time. And I have great respect for those who have stuck with him, who are truly seeking to bring reform. They and others are facing serious repercussions. They're being blocked on Facebook and Twitter. Some are being fired from their jobs, obviously not the elected officials, but demonstrations are happening outside the homes of some of the congresspeople who have stood with the president. And we are experiencing repercussions. If you haven't felt it yet, Facebook and YouTube are censoring stuff. If you are trying to do research and find out what's going on, anything that they disagree with is being taken down. All of the election fraud information, anything that refers to there being fraud in the last election, ain't going to see it on Facebook. It's been taken down. All the information about Hunter Biden, not going to see it. It's just blocked. And that's the world we're living in now. This is absolutely incredible. And if you consider continue to stand for biblical values, you could experience similar attacks. I could. Social media block, people are getting fired. And the challenge to us right now are we going to compromise? Are we going to compromise? So here's the challenge I'm going to end with. It comes from the book of Exodus. After the Israelites made the golden calf, and after Moses dealt with them somewhat, in chapter 32, 26, Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is on Adonai's sword, let him come to me." Basically, he drew a line in the sand. God is working in the unseen, and he has drawn a line in the sand. And the Holy Spirit is saying, those who are on the Lord's side, step over that line and stand with me. And we have to have faith in knowing that things are not as they seem. Romans chapter 8, 28 is still in the Bible. It's still there. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose. Things are not as they seem. God is at work in the unseen world. We'll see what he's doing sometime in the future, or maybe in the next life. But we need to have faith that he is at work. His will is going to be done. His plan is going to come about. We've read the end of the book, and he wins, and we win with him. So let's pray. So, Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, for being able to pray together in those teleconferences and Zoom times. I didn't realize how important it was until this week, because we need to hear each other's hearts. We need to encourage each other. We need to know that others have the same burdens on our hearts that we have. So I just thank you, Father. Thank you for our prayer leaders, for Mark and Judith and Ava, for their enthusiasm to organize this and keep it going for 10 months now. Thank you also for Hector and Amy and organizing the one in Spanish. And we are just so thankful, Father. Thank you. And Father, thank you for this, for me, a new way of looking at you, that you came as the Messiah, as Savior and Lord, but you also came to confront those who had turned from the ways of God. And you did not submit to the authority of men who had no fear of God. And we thank you, Lord, that our nation was founded on biblical values. We repent for our nation's turning away from those values in the areas of abortion, homosexuality, pornography, relations with Israel, lawlessness. We thank you for the progress that has made in the last 4 years, turning us back. And Father, we just pray that you would strengthen President Trump to withstand, even in this moment when the attacks are the strongest they've ever been, just to survive. And we thank you that up to this point, all of the false accusations have been refuted. The betrayals have been uncovered, the lies have been uncovered, the cover-ups have been uncovered, and the twisting of words have been uncovered. And we thank you for Asaph's revelation. Things are not as they seem. That there will be justice in this life or the next life. And that everything hidden will be revealed. We recognize that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And we thank you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. So we repent right now of having agreed with or received any of the lies that we've been told. And we pray, Father, that if we're still believing lies, that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would reveal to us what lies we've accepted. We pray against those deceiving spirits. We come against them right now. False accusation, manipulation, the covering up spirit, the controlling spirit, the spirit of Jezebel, of control, of attack. We come against those spirits, any other spirits that are coming to anybody's mind. Spirit of murder, spirit of hatred that has so divided our country. I had a conversation with somebody who I disagreed with yesterday, and I just praise God we ended friends. It is possible. It is possible to disagree and still love each other, but you wouldn't know it by watching television. So, Father, we come against that divisive spirit that has divided our nation in such a way. I heard last night somebody say it's more divided now than at the time just before the Civil War. God, help us. Help us, Lord. We come against those spirits, and we pray for victory over fear. We come against the spirit of fear, the spirit of censorship. In the name of Yeshua, we come against those fears. And we pray that you would strengthen each of us to continue to stand for you, for your righteousness, for your laws and your values. So I'm going to challenge all of you now, if you're willing, you may not be willing, to stand up. You got lots of room between the rows. And just imagine that there's a line about a stride ahead of you. And Moses is saying, all those who want to stand with the Lord, come to me. So I'm not going to look at who's standing and who's not. Don't worry about that. But let's just take that step forward. Now, Lord, we hear you saying that we need to stand with you. We need to stand with righteousness. We need to stand against the turning away of our nation. And we need to have courage against the threats. We need to have the discerning of spirits to tell what is true and what is false. We need your Holy Spirit to show us, to reveal us. But we need to step forward. So I just want to challenge you right now to just take that one step forward, cross over that line in the sand and say, I, Lord, by your help, with your strengthening, I am going to stand. I am going to stand. And I'm going to believe that even though things are not as they seem, I don't know what's going on, you are still God. You are still on the throne, and your plan is being carried out. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Amen.